The sermon today could be titled, and I don't think we're actually supposed to say this when we start a sermon, but anyway, so I won't. I just thought of, you know, some instructions on giving sermons, and there's something that I read not too long ago that says, do not start by telling you the title. So you don't even know what I'm going to talk about yet, but you will shortly. All of us know that when we are in the church, and when we're in the church a long time, that we hear a lot. And also being in the church, we read a lot. I was going over something the other day about the average person in the Christian, nominal Christian world, opens their Bible only about 57% open their Bible four times a year. And the number of times people go to church in the United States is, I think it says 56% go one time a month. No, 56% go seldom or never to church is what it was. So the audience that I'm talking to today, of course, is completely, totally different. We all know that we attend church and we read our Bibles. And then also, of course, we pray and we have faith. So the sermon today is going to include all that because it has to do with going to church, it has to do with hearing, it has to do with reading, it has to do with praying, and it has to do with faith. And I'm wrapping it up into one word, and that word is called doing. Doing. Because the hardest thing to do is not to hear, because we are a teaching church. When I was raised, I know the church was 1 hour long. The sermon was 12 minutes long. We said the Lord's Prayer, I'm sure, twice during the time in that 1 hour. We said the Apostles' Creed twice, for sure. We sang a number of songs, maybe a few more than now, maybe about the same. But there was, and we talked back to the pastor. I remember that, because he would talk, then we would talk back. Catholic services, Lutheran services. The Lutherans are Catholics in disguise, is what they are. But they would not want you to tell them that. But whatever, it was not teaching. It was a few classes, maybe through the year, in order to substantiate that our baptism was going to be valid. So we took classes. Which would, you know, make it easy for us to get to heaven, for sure, because we had to learn a few things. But overall, it was not teaching. We didn't hear a lot. I don't believe my dad ever read the Bible during the week. He didn't like ministers in the first place, so when I became a minister, that was a little bit unusual for him. I've told you the story. He didn't want me to be named Greg, because he knew a minister that he didn't like. So he wasn't really great on churches. I don't think my dad ever prayed. I don't know that my mother prayed. I don't know how many Lutherans did pray. But the whole thing is, we are different. We know a lot. We have services during the Feast of Tabernacles that are equal to about 1/5 of all the sermons we're going to hear all year long. What is it, about 11? So that's times 5 would be about 55 weeks of sermons. 1/5 of the 55, of course. So what I'm getting at today is, with all the hearing, the reading, the praying, and the faith that we have, do we turn that into doing? Matthew 11, 15 through 19 is where I'll start. Matthew 11. And you can all say, well, that's not where you're starting. You've already started, right? But as far as the scriptures, Matthew 11, verses 15 through 19. And here it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, that's good. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. In other words, the flute is there, but there's nothing done. There's no dancing to it. We mourned to you, and you did nothing about that. You did not lament. And then he talks about John the Baptist. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. When they did respond to something, they didn't respond properly. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They got the wrong idea there. They're coming up with the wrong conclusion. They're saying the wrong things. They're not responding and doing what they should. But wisdom is justified by her children. And basically, if you look at other translations on that, its wisdom is shown to be right by its results, because justified is to be right. So wisdom, if it's true wisdom, there's going to be good results. And basically what God is saying, the end result of what is happening should be a good result. It should be righteous, should be doing something right. Wisdom, good wisdom, if it really is wisdom, then we're going to end up hopefully following it and doing what is right. So today I'm taking a look at praying. That might be the best place to start. Hearing, and what we do with hearing. Faith, what we do with faith. Bearing, that's another word that is in the Bible, and what we do with that. And it all boils down to what are we doing. So we're going to take a look at praying first, and I ask the question, praying or praying and doing? So in all of this, brethren, as we go through this, it may seem like, all the time there's something to do, and the answer is, yes and no. So I have, starting out, praying or praying and doing. Now, just to put a disclaimer on this, I guess we would say, there are times that you are not going to be doing anything about what you're praying about. We find in the Bible where there were individuals in the temple, and they prayed and fasted, and that's what they did. And if you're 100 years old or 105 years old, you're probably not going to be able to do too much. You're probably only going to be able to pray. And so with everything that I'm saying today, we all realize sometimes you can do nothing yourself about what you're praying, but you are praying. And so God does not discount praying all by itself. Basically, where I'm going with this is a lot of times we end up praying and we could do something about what we're praying about, but we end up doing nothing. So you can kind of see where I'm going with this, that I don't want to, you don't leave here and say, pray. Okay, so there's some things though when it comes to praying. It's we don't want to be praying and just telling God to do it, okay? Just God, you do it. So, and we pray and we ask God, but there's always maybe another option to the way we pray. God, you do it. Or we tend to maybe tell God what to do. Would you go ahead and there's some things we ask him to do that God is not going to do at all. He just is not going to do. And there's some things we can ask God to do, and basically he's going to turn around and tell us, you do that, okay? I want you to do that. And I'll be with you, okay? And I will be with you. So please don't get me wrong in all of this. It's just a matter of we see in God's word how much God tells us to do. So when it comes to praying, it's praying and doing. Can we also do what we're praying about? We know in praying that we are praying for things for ourselves, and we then say, but your will be done, okay? So we can do that for ourselves, and so an intervention, but your will be done. And we can pray for others. We do pray for others. pray for one another so that you will be healed. So we do know that. But even in that way here, it's not like so they will be healed. It's pray for one another so that you will be healed yourself. So God wants us to be concerned about other people. So when it comes time when I'm sick, God will say, well, you are really interested in people. You pray for others. I'm going to heal you. You're sick. But you can kind of imagine where also God is hearing our prayer. And then he says, well, why should I pray for you when you're sick? Because you never pray for anybody else. So again, we know we have to have that deep concern for other people. When it comes to comfort, and we know that there are times when tragedies come, when there's death, that there's comfort. But now we ask ourselves, do we just say, comfort them? Is there anything that we can do to comfort others? If there is, then God wants us to be comforting others. Let's go to Isaiah 40, because when you think about what we're going to be doing in the millennium, one of the first things we do when we're resurrected is to, well, or when Jesus Christ comes and we are raised and we're alive, one of the first things God wants us to do is to comfort. This is Isaiah 40 and verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. So God is telling us, isn't he, to comfort others, comfort my people. We realize in reading what's going to happen with Jerusalem that they're going to be taken into captivity. Major trials come in Jerusalem starting 3.5 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, because Jerusalem is going to be occupied. We know that. And we know from reading Zechariah 14 that there's going to be captivity. Half of the people in Jerusalem are going into captivity, and it's not going to be the Palestinians. We know it's going to be the Israelites. And we know from other scriptures, is it Obadiah, where we see the nations around stand back and they mock and they scoff at the Israelites, God's chosen people. So we realize then when the end comes, when Christ returns, that they will have gone through so many problems. The world itself, the time of Jacob's trouble, will be upon the world, and we will be called upon to comfort. Now, initially, we're going to be joining Jesus Christ in the air. We realize that Christ is going to be coming back, and he will carry a sword. That sword can also be the two-edged sword of God's word, though. We know that that's going to be part of it. But we will, when it's all over, when the enemies, the direct enemies of Jesus Christ have to be destroyed or neutralized, whatever God's going to do, but we know when there's an attack against God, you're not going to come out too well. Psalm 2 talks to us about that. But we don't have a wrathful attitude. We have to take out individuals that will get in the way of a kingdom of God being established where there's going to be peace. But we have to have that comforting attitude. And I thought when we heard this the other night with the FI online talking about revenge, you know, what do we do about that? And I thought that explanation was so good because it's not just coming down and destroying everybody and getting everybody out of our way. By the way, the game shows, if you're a parent and you have these game shows, beware of what your kids are doing. I've seen some of those from the side. And basically, these game shows, it's destroying everybody. You know, it's not, you know, coming down and there's no comfort at all. It's like, well, you know, blow them away and see how many people you can blow away and your score is going to go up. You know, or the drones that they send out and what they're doing, that's a game show also. Or that's reality, by the way, where they have a drone and it's going around wherever they are. And there's a lot of destruction there sometimes. So we comfort my people, God says. We comfort. So we could be praying and say, Father in heaven, please comfort them. And God says, oh, I will. You know, I'm good at that. I am a God of peace and comfort. I'm really good. But also, you have my spirit. You have the same mind. You also, if you can, if you have any chance to do that, comfort. And you know, when we get these prayer requests from away, far and away, even outside the area, some of those people live in remote areas and they don't have anybody, members around to comfort them. And it's always good to get a card and send it off. There's actually stamps you can buy. I don't know if they sell them anymore. They did last year, where it's like $1 for an international stamp and it'll go anywhere. Even if it would cost $2, there are stamps that were international stamps, or just $1. You can go anywhere in the world. And so it's really cheap. And also there's a place called $1.25 store. Is that what it is now? It went up from $1. But the cards there, you see them, and there are a lot of good cards, 2 for 99 cents. So even if we're, you know, almost flat broke, or you know something, people don't even need a card. You can take a piece of paper and just write some very comforting words. So you don't even have to buy anything. It would just be the cost of an envelope and a stamp. Because people love just that touch. Now, in Montana, when I grew up, I never heard of a card. I don't think we ever bought a card. I don't know the culture was a card. We had a young fellow who came down from the north, and I was talking, I think, to a class that we had, and I talked about, you know, helping people and sending a card. And so he came up to me afterward. He said, you know, we don't send the cards up there in that area. It's kind of, I think he had a, you know, Scandinavian accent. And I understood where he was coming from. People didn't send cards. And to send a thank you card out for everything, I don't think that was a culture either way back when. But, you know, if that's a culture, you just say thank you and your word's good and you are thankful, that's fine. But, you know, when someone's away and you know that they might appreciate a card, that's comfort. So the point in all of this is, what are we doing? Can we do something? And if we can, God wants us to do. We come to Mark 10 and verse 46. And of course, there are a lot of examples in the Bible on people who are doing things. And I'm thinking as I'm turning to the scripture right now that there was a lady who died. And basically, she knitted or crocheted or somehow sewed. I don't know if they had sewing machines back in Christ's time. I don't think they were quite invented yet. But still, it says, look at these clothes. Remember the story, and I'm not turning to that one today. I don't even know if I could find it immediately here. But this lady just did some things, and she was known for that. And it was something that God was pleased with. So Mark 10, and we find Jesus Christ walking along, and there's a blind man in the crowd. And some said, get these blind men away, you know, keep them away from Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 46 then, they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho, his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. and commanded him to be called. So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you." So they led him over to Jesus Christ. Throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do?" "What would you like me to do?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. But it's interesting, Christ was always there to do. The disciples didn't want him to be around children, remember? And he said, "Forbid the kids not to come to me. Let them come." And he put them in his arms and he blessed them. So praying for them is something that can be done. And we know that our kids are sanctified. If they were young enough, if you came to the church and they were teenagers, we didn't pick them up. But if they were small enough, and I've seen some pretty big kids picked up by ministers, you know, if we can, you know, take a five-year-old sometimes, it's a judgment call, but we like to do it. If at all possible, we'll pick them up. If they get to the point where they're really embarrassed because they're 17 years old, of course, we wouldn't do it. But that is something that can be done. And right now, brethren, we look at all our kids who grew up in the church, and there was a blessing after the feast, usually. We all say, these children were sanctified. They are special. You know, whether they have their time where they move along and don't go to services. Kids do that when they get older, 17, 18. A lot of kids just normally have to learn. They have to prove things by themselves, and we all know that. They have to prove it. We don't want them to just join their mother or father's church. We do, but not just to do it because the parents are in. We always want our kids to prove all things. So, but Christ, we see the example here, brethren, where, what do you want me to do? And that's what God would say to us right now. Ask the question, is there anything that I can do? I'm reminded of the disciples asking Jesus Christ, how do we build our faith? And he said, well, you know, when you're out in the field all day and you come in, you don't sit down and eat. If you're working for someone, a master in a case like that, may have been slaves that he was talking about, you don't come in and expect to be served. And he's saying, he's answering the question, how do we build our faith? And he said, when you come in, don't feel you've done everything you can. You come in and you continue serving your master. And there's five words you want to use if you want to build faith. What else can I do? That was a lesson. What else can I do? Because we, being doers, we know that we have faith, just like Jesus Christ had. He continued doing. We have faith that if we serve, that is something that God wants us to do, and that builds our faith. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. And this is all concerned also with praying, because the one is comforting, and this is definitely on comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So here, we pray a lot for those individuals where there's prayer requests. When the bulletin comes out, we have a list of those people who we were asked to pray for in the past. And some stay on that list a long time because, well, it was Mrs. Smith up in Newfoundland, was it? Or one of those Canadian provinces on the East Coast. And I think we were praying for her for years and years. You may remember the name. So it goes on to say something, though, about all of this, about comfort. Who, that is, God, comforts us in all our tribulation. So God is comforting us, and he will do that. There, when we ask God to comfort people, it shows an interest in people. It does. And God is there doing it. So he doesn't mind us. And please don't get me wrong on all of this. Every time we say, God, please comfort them, he doesn't turn around and say, you do it. It's not that way. And I'm not trying to say we don't ask that. Because we may have no way individually of doing it. And we might be sending a card, but people need comfort all the time. And God is there to use a lot of people to comfort them. So God is not just saying, well, you shouldn't be even asking that. It's not that way, brethren. And I am saying that enough times to not tell us all, well, stop praying and just start doing, okay? That would be totally, completely wrong. God comforts us in all our tribulation, and we're the ones that say, God, please help me. We do. We ask for that. And God does help us with his Spirit and then with other people too. He does. But notice then what he says, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, so that we can do that too. Not just by praying now, okay? So God does this, but not just by praying. Because it'd be kind of like, I guess, 1 Corinthians 14, where you have the tongues chapter, and some come and we are to edify people at church, but they speak in a foreign tongue. Now, some of us here speak a little bit of French. When I went to France, even after 4 years of French in high school, or high school and college, there was not one Frenchman that understood me. Not one. It was a où est le fromage. That's supposed to mean, where is the cheese? And this lady goes, and it's like, où, that's where. Où est is, le, the. Maybe I should have said la. I'm not sure if it's feminine or masculine when it comes to cheese. Fromage, it's cheese. So it's fromage, fromage, fromage. She walked away. Look, when you guys were subjugated to the Germans, we came in and we freed you. Treat us well, okay? I think I had a Norwegian accent or something like that, or a Scots-Irish accent with my French. I understood what I was saying. So in 1 Corinthians 14, it'd be like we want to edify people, okay? But we speak a foreign language. Well, in the same way, if we're just praying to God to comfort them, oh, he's going to do that. He'll do his part. But it's like we're not necessarily... I mean, we have a concern for them, but maybe it can go a little farther. Maybe we really can comfort, because that's what it says. Comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So we know how God has sent us comfort too, not only just peace of mind through his Holy Spirit. We do know what God has done for us, and we learned how to do things by what other people do also. When I grew up, it's a pretty tough society. I think I've mentioned to you, there's no such thing as hugging in my family. It was just, you're going to have a very feminine boy if you hug them. I'll say it that way, okay? That was the thinking. So my dad didn't give me hugs, and my mother did come down, and until I left for college, she would come down and give us a kiss goodnight. We were in bed, but we didn't let her know that we were awake, because that's kind of embarrassing for your mother to kiss you, okay? But we look back at it, and that was really nice that Mom always gave us all the time till I left for college. My mother was down there giving Steve a kiss goodnight and giving me a kiss goodnight. Now I have my wife do that instead. So, But you're in a society, and it was a little tough. And so I didn't know how to encourage people. I just didn't. It was not something. Basically, it was, okay, get up. You know, you got to keep going. You're not hurt. And if we do with that with our kids, you know, you fall and hurt themselves. Like, come on, don't be a little sissy. You don't do that with a one-year-old, a two-year-old. How does a child learn to have a sensitivity towards others who are hurt? It's from the parents. We teach them. And so we're being taught how to be encouraging, how to be comforting. And there will be some children that do better at that too. And other children that will be, you know, not quite have that that same sensitivity. I know we have a, it would be a stepsons, I guess it would be, a stepson would be it. And he's a little rascal, but when he gets around kids that, little kids or any child that he can see is having a hard time, maybe has a hard time learning, he just melts. He just has that proclivity. And so some children are that way and just naturally will try to do anything they can. But you know, guess what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be learning that. We are supposed to be gentle and kind, even though we didn't grow up in that environment. That's something that we're supposed to put on, you might say. Colossians 3, I think, goes through that. So when we take a look at what God is saying, the bottom line is, if we can comfort anyone, then do it in any way that we can. If we've gone through a trial like somebody else, probably we're one of the best ones to help them through a trial. So if we've had a major sickness, we probably can do it better. And we know, because we've had that comfort and we know what they're going through. It's called sympathy. There's an empathy and then there's a sympathy. I think the difference between the two is being empathetic means you haven't really gone through it. Being sympathetic would be, I know exactly, it's synonymous. I know exactly what you're going through. And we might even be better at doing that. So we look at these things, and we could go on with more of this, but I don't want to stay with this. What about giving, okay? In Ephesians 4 and verse 28, and this is all a part of praying for someone, I suppose, and wanting them to be helped. But this scripture in Ephesians 4, 28 is basically about sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of omission and sins of commission. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Here it says, let him who stole steal no more. So that was a sin that we're committing. It's called a sin of commission. Stop stealing, because you're committing something that is wrong. But then he goes to the sin of omission, a sin of omission. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him in need. Now, that's totally the opposite of stealing. Totally. So we can say, well, I don't steal, Father. And God is saying, well, are you, on the other hand, giving to people? So thou shalt not steal, okay? You have one of the commandments. The opposite side of that is don't omit giving. So we could be praying, Father, please supply them, help them. But what if we can do something and we don't? Now, there's some people we would not give to them at all, because they're not working. You know, if you do not work, you shall not eat. So if they can't work because they can't work, that's one thing. But if they can work, this is where, you know, we're not going to be hardcore. Well, they can't work. They're only 110 years old. You'd think they can do something. No, they can't do anything. No, they have a disease. They can't do anything. So we feel for those people and we help. But if someone can labor and work, then and they don't, and this is the book of Thessalonians. It talks about that. Chapter 6, is it? 1 Thessalonians. They shouldn't eat. It's like, shouldn't eat? Well, if you get hungry enough, you're probably going to do something to make some money so you can eat, right? We would hope. So there's that balance in everything that God says. We don't take one scripture and then we never help anybody because they're not working. So we understand that. We realize that. But it's still, in this here, it's telling us to labor so that we can. Labor. We can do something is what we can do. So there are other scriptures too, you know, when we pray. And before I leave the subject of praying about giving and praying about comforting people, there's a scripture that says we can do some things where we become God's counselor also. And I might mention, too, that there's the word forget, and we can pray, Father, please do not forget, dot, dot, dot. And that's in the Bible. So we can pray that God would not forget. Now, am I telling God that he's forgetful? And the answer is no. When we say that, we are not telling God that he's forgetful. But, and we know God knows, but what we're saying is we are really concerned for this person. So God, please, I know that you're not forgetting, but I'm just asking you, please don't forget. And God doesn't. In fact, you go through the scriptures, and there's one in Hosea where God says, I'm not going to forget you. I'm not going to forget you. Or it may be one actually where you find in, I'll just give you the scripture here. Psalm 119:16 tells us he's not going to forget us. He won't. But there is another psalm that tells us, if you forget my law, then I will forget you. So God, when he makes statements like that and then comes back and says, I'll forget you, it's about those people who forsake God. They're not doing what God says. They're not keeping his law. They're in God's face. Then he will forget them. Now, does he ever forget them? Is there anybody that God ever forgets? And the answer is no. Just saying he is not going to help them. That's what he's saying. And I think we all understand that. Okay, so when it comes to doing things, I think this would be a good time here. When it comes to faith, okay, because the person says, well, I have faith that. So we know a lot about faith, and sometimes we have dead faith, okay? So what is it about faith that we should know? Well, first of all, if we have faith, it has to be in a promise that God has given us. Doesn't have to be a promise, but it has to be something in the Bible where he tells us, and that's usually a promise, but God is telling us something that we can have faith in, because there's dead faith. There's dead faith. So God, I know that you will never allow me ever to get into debt as we pull out our credit card and buy things that we have no money for. It's like, God is saying, wait a minute here. It just doesn't work that way. When I made that promise, there were no credit cards. Okay? You know that. We can have dead faith, so we have to be careful that we have faith that God is going to do something. In fact, he may want us to be doing something ourselves. But we have... In Romans 4, and we'll just go to this because we're on the subject of doing, okay? And some in the world, you know, they can take, I was reading from Schaff's, you know, there's a eight commentaries, eight books on all of the books of the Bible, I guess it would be. I have four from a guy named Schaff who printed this and, well, had it printed in 1882. Just saw it in my bookshelf this morning, pulled it out. But anyway, I was just looking up something, and in it, it's like, well, we have faith in Jesus Christ, and imputed to us is all of his righteousness if we just have faith. And it's like, oh, so if he's doing things, all of that is imputed to me. And that's not the way it works. Because they think in terms of faith in, which is in the Bible, there is faith in, but they leave out, most of your theologians leave out having the faith of Christ. That we have to have that same faith. They just, it's gone. It's like, all we have to do is have faith in Christ, and it's done. As far as salvation, there's nothing we have to do. Oh, you have to do something, but anything that you do, that doesn't gain you salvation. And it's like, there's two sides of faith, okay? There's Christ's righteousness and the righteousness that also. Did you know you died, that we don't have our own faith? We all died in a watery grave, and then we came up in newness of life, and guess what we had? We had the faith of Christ through his Holy Spirit. That's where we have it. So I asked the question then, why was Abraham's faith accounted for righteousness? I'll just give you the scripture here. Because we're talking about doing, aren't we? And the world looks at this as, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. And it's not true. There is something that we have to do to be saved, to inherit life. In fact, that's a question in Matthew 19. I won't turn to it, but that's what the lawyer or the young student asked Christ, what must I do to enter into life? And Christ said, nothing. I'm going to do it for you. No, Christ said, well, guess what he said? He started naming commandments. It's what I must do to enter life. So can you imagine we are changed to spirit beings, and we start stealing from people in the world as if we would need to. We wouldn't need to. And God said, what are you doing? Well, you said I didn't have to do anything to be saved. So I've been a thief all my life, and I thought I'd just keep stealing. So it's like, no, we understand that. But why was Abraham's faith accounted for righteousness? The answer is, he did something. His faith was based on a promise. His faith was based on a promise. And when he followed through with the promise, then his faith was accounted for righteousness. Because we can follow through with doing things and it's not accounted for righteousness because it has nothing to do with God. Okay? So, how many of you sat down on a chair when you came here? So, does God count it for righteousness because we sat down? I have faith that that chair is going to hold me up. So I sit down and God says, you are righteous. He says, you had faith that you weren't going to fall down. Now this has to do with the promises of God, doesn't it? Now it is faith, I think to a certain extent. But if I build you a chair, test it out first. Because I'm not going to guarantee that the chair isn't going to break. So the question then is, why is that accounted for righteousness? Is there anything to do? Well, Hebrews 11, we'll go there. I don't want to spend it over much time. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us what Abraham did and why he did it. Hebrews 11. Now, you can you can go to a couple things that happened with Abraham. Is one is that he had a child when he was too old to have a child. Sarah also. They're too old. And so there is the example of that. The faith of Abraham and Sarah. When they were old, their bodies were dead as far as having kids again. They still had kids. And they believed it. They believed it. And then there was another promise that God had through that same birth, and that was through Isaac. So we know that there was a promise about Isaac. And what was that? You can go back. I won't take you to it, but in Genesis 21, it says, in your seed you will be blessed. All nations will be blessed. In your seed. That was Isaac. So now the question is, if God asks Abraham to go and sacrifice him, Abraham already knowing that that is a promise in your seed, and it's going to be in Isaac. So God says, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. What goes through your mind? Wait a minute here. I'm supposed to sacrifice Isaac, so what is it? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, okay, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, tells you right now, there's a promise in Isaac. All nations will come. All Israelites will come from Isaac. Jacob, the next one, of course, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, well, here it is right here, actually, I actually went to it before reading this totally. It's right here. You can go to it, Genesis 21:12. In Isaac your seed shall be called. So it's not dead faith now. It's a promise. Accounting then, verse 19, that God was able to raise him up, and this is what goes through Abraham's mind. He is not going to die. Even if I sacrifice him, God will resurrect him right away. That was in his mind. That makes sense, doesn't it? So Abraham's faith is accounted for righteousness because he followed through with the promise of faith, knowing absolutely Isaac is going to be resurrected. He absolutely will be. So he had to do something, brethren. He had to do something. He was tested as to what he was going to do, and it was based on a promise that he would have to have faith in. I think we already see that. But it's back to doing. So is there any faith that we have where we just believe Jesus Christ forgives all our sins? Well, he does. He does. Colossians 3 says he does. So we're not saying God doesn't forgive us. But you know, the forgiveness is as a result of something else. Whatever that would be. It might be forgiving us because we ask God to forgive us. It may be because we are, and this now comes to something that we do. If I don't forgive others, is God going to forgive me? So do I have to do something? And the answer is, you know, why am I burdened down so much? Well, because you're not forgiving people. You have resentment, revenge. You're not letting it go. So guess what? Just burden upon burden upon burden. Why is everybody always picking on me? Okay? That should be a song. It is. So it's this burden that we have because we're not doing something. We are only being forgiven. So Father in heaven, please forgive me. And God says, I want you to do something. Oh, what is that? I want you to forgive Dave Magruder. Okay, because he did you wrong. Well, you know, we go back to what Mr. Johnson said at the start here of in the sermonette time, and it kind of covers that, doesn't it? It does. So the question is, what do I get out of forgiving someone? And the answer is, you get to be forgiven. And that's something we have to do. So doing is a part of God's word. Since we're talking about Abraham here, let's go to James. Ever so quickly, as Mr. McNair used to say. How many of you remember Mr. Raymond McNair? I remember him. I was in England, so I heard a lot of his sermons. He was ever so quickly. And so we will try to do that here, James chapter 2. So, verse 20. Do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith, with doing. If you're not doing it, it's going to be dead faith. Was not Abraham our father justified? That's by the way, the word justification and righteousness is the same Greek word. You look it up, no difference at all. But because of the English language, we can't use the words, just one word, just because of the way our language is. In the Greek, they could use the one word for righteous, righteousness, being right, or justify, justified. They just had one word. So when you see that word, was he not justified, you could say righteousified, but that wouldn't sound right. We don't have a word righteousified. All we have is justified. When he offered up Isaac, so he did something. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, verse 22, and by works faith was made perfect. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works. Verse 23, Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Why? Because he did something, brethren. He did something. Okay, let's go on from there then and take a look at Revelation 1 and verse 3, because we see this word hearing. What are we doing about hearing? All of us, ministers included, because the one who gives the sermon is more responsible for doing what he says in the sermon. I am more responsible for doing something than any of you, okay? Because I'm giving the sermon. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep it. Keep those things. So that's how it starts in Revelation. And keeps those things. So when we hear something, when we have a sermon, or when we read the Bible, or when we read an article, Discern magazine, or One Accord, or, you know, pamphlets, whatever we have, we are supposed to keep it, meaning we're doing it. We keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, when you go to the seven churches, what is in every single church? You can go to Revelation 2, and you go to 7-Eleven. You don't buy any groceries with that. 7:11, 17:29. So those four verses all say the same thing, virtually the same thing. And it is, he who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear. So with every single one of the churches, if we have any one of the problems that those churches had, we are to hear. Not just Philadelphia, but Sardis, Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, you name it. We are supposed to hear what God has to say about the weakness of those churches, or what we're supposed to do. And then in every single one, it says overcome. And we can go to chapter 3 at 6:13 and 20. And you are familiar with it, so I don't have to go there. But brethren, every single one, it says overcome. To the overcomer, I will, and then there's a blessing that God gives to the overcomer. And that's all doing something, every single one of it. So we just have to be doing. And as we come down here to the end of the sermon, we can talk about bearing, and it says, bear with those who have infirmities. That's something that we do. Bear with those who have infirmities. Whatever that infirmity may be. a physical infirmity, maybe an emotional infirmity for a while. Whatever it is, bear with it. There's always something that is that we have to do. Matthew 7 and verse 26. Matthew 7 and verse 26. And here we find something about building on sand versus rock. Matthew 7 and verse 26. Now, everyone who hears these sayings, Matthew 7, 26. So, boy, there's a lot of sayings. There's a lot of scriptures that we hear. Everyone who hears these sayings, Matthew 7, 26 of mine, and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descends, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So basically what it's saying is, if we're not doing what God tells us to do, a test will come, the rain will fall, a storm will come, and we will fail. We'll just fail. So we have to be doing in the meantime, like Revelation 1 and verse 3, because the end is near. The end is near. Now, if you're 77 and you're reading this, it hits you, I think, a little harder than if you're 22, okay? Because my wife and I often say, you know, now, God can give us another, I think her dad lived to be 87. I have an Uncle Ole who lived to be 99. But Uncle Ole didn't have any Scotch-Irish in him. He was totally Norwegian. So Scotch-Irish, I would say, subtract 10 years. The Irish, do the Norwegians drink more than the Irish, or the Irish more than the Norwegians? Whatever the case. Whose liver is the best? But so 87. I have an Uncle Gerhard who had Scots-Irish in him also in Norwegian. He lived to be 87. Maybe I would have 87, or maybe I would have 5 minutes. Maybe. Does it take the brain 5 minutes to die? I think it's about 5 minutes. Maybe that's all I have. So when you read these things, and it doesn't matter how old we are, because we can have tragedies come along at any time. It doesn't matter. We all know that. In other words, when we see these things, it's like, we better do it now. Who knows when Christ is going to come? So the rain descends, the trials come, the storm comes, and great was its fall. But verse 24, whoever hears these messages and does them, I will liken him to a man who built his house on the rock. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blew, beat on that house, it didn't fall. And that's the tremendous blessing, brethren, of doing what God says. It's going to turn out well. So as we wrap it up, and we could go to a lot of other examples about doing, we can take a look at some things that I wrote down here. We can do this. We can say, well, let me just go to what I have here. We won't go to the opposite. We'll go to what we should be doing. Father in heaven, help me not to forget your benefits and your law. I guess we could say, man, help these people in the church. Help. There's someone, Father, that needs to really remember your benefits and your law. And it's like, what am I going to do about that? Help them. God says, I am doing everything I can on that one. What am I doing? Well, I can come to them in a dream. I can maybe have someone help them. Maybe I can help them because I'm a close friend. I can help them because we do have Galatians 6 that tells us what to do if we see someone erring, right? So we could do something about that maybe. But help me not to forget your benefits. And how about this? Help me to help others remember your benefits. Help me to do that. Help me to help the needy. How about that one? Father, please help the needy. They really need your help. Help me to help the needy. Father, the work really needs now a lot of things, and we need money in the work to promote the programs that we have. So please do your part in making sure, Father, that you, it's like, help me to help support the work. What about that? Am I doing anything? What am I doing about supporting the work? Maybe all I can do is pray. That may be the only thing. But maybe there's something else. Father in heaven, please comfort those who are having trials. How about this? And that's not wrong. It's not wrong. Help me to comfort those who are having trials. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know what to do. Because I may not know how. I may need your help in that. How about this one? Help my wife to have faith that she has a really good husband. Better yet, help me to have faith in your promises. And when it comes to marriage, it's not, help my wife treat me right. How about this? Help me to treat my wife right. Help me not to provoke my children. Help me to do that. I can say help others. But, you know, Father in heaven, please heal, ... And it's like, they haven't asked me. They haven't even asked me for that. Now, maybe because God has sanctified us, he will do that. Maybe God will heal others when they're not even looking for it. That's certainly a possibility. He is a gracious God. He brings rain on the wicked and on the just. He does both. But are we going to, there's only so much we can do when it comes to that. Heal the whole world. God says, oh, I will. It's just going to take a lot of time. I will do that. And I'll make sure that what's left is most people will be in my kingdom. There'll be some who will not. But help me to help others. Help me to overcome. Help my daughter to overcome. I'll pick on my family here. No, he's doing his part. How can, what am I going to do? Well, I can set a good example. And all of us know with our kids, we have not set a perfect example. So, but help me to overcome and be an example. Help me to do that. Help me to be like, you know, the parable. I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. That's not how we're supposed to pray either. Help me to be like Jesus Christ. Help my boss to be like Jesus Christ. But your boss isn't in the church. Well, help him anyway. Now, what we can pray is, give me favor. We have that in the Bible. Give me favor from people that I work with. God tells us to do that. We can have faith when we pray that way. But also, help me to be a good worker so I don't get fired. Because we're not going to get any favor if we're not doing our part. Help me to love, well, my wife, my husband, my children. Help me to bless my enemies. Avenge my enemies. Avenge me for my enemies. Help me to bless my enemies. You see what we're talking about, brethren? A lot of times when we pray, both is definitely a good prayer to help others, but also I need a lot of help to do things. Help me, forgive me, Father. No, help me to forgive others first. Help me to forgive others first. So in our prayers, Father, could you show me anybody that I haven't forgiven? And God says, when you think of someone, if these emotions rise in their emotions of anger and resentment, then you'll know, that's what God says, that you haven't forgiven them yet. Because if you're carrying this, no, help me to forgive. And so we could go on and on. Let's go to Romans 2 and verse 13. We are to go to God and say, show me what to do. Father, I know you're helping people. Please continue to help people. I really feel for people in trouble. Please help them. But please help me to help them too. But notice, we started out with wisdom is justified by the end result. And we see in Romans 2 and verse 13, something that we just cannot forget, brethren, in anything, whether it be comfort, helping people in need, we have to follow what Paul said in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse 13. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God. Not the hearers of the law, but the doers of the law, doers will be made right. The doers of the law will be made right. Even the Gentiles who are called into the church, and this is the way I look at this, there's two different ways that you can explain this, but basically it's even the Gentiles need to keep the commandments of 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, stealing, committing adultery, robbing. Even the Gentiles need to do that. We all have to be doers. If we're in the church, we don't expect that necessarily of people in the world. But even people in the world, if they're going to be right, they still have to obey too, don't they? So in all of this, brethren, I hope that we all take from this that we do pray for people. Sometimes that's the only thing that we can do. Sometimes there's nothing that we can do. But doing is so important to God. So always ask God to help us to be doers and continue to pray for God to be merciful on people. Also, we do know that Moses intervened for all of Israel. Absolutely, he did. Israel was sinning, and yet Moses said, take me out of the book of life, you know, but don't hurt them. And God says, no, we're responsible for what we do. But Moses prayed for people, and that was a big thing. So we don't ever discount praying for people, but also we do what we can.